The scripture given to me tonight by Brother Steve is taken from 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 12. We've certainly been blessed already today. We had a good message this morning. I appreciated that. Appreciated the practical aspect that was given to of the admonition that was given. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are all they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I think I read a little more than what Brother Steve said, but I think we get the picture here that we all have a job to do. We all are part of the body of Christ. And we can't say, when we have a gift, we can't say, well, you know, I'm not going to use that gift. I don't think it's an option not to use that gift, because it's part of us. When we're saved and brought into the body of Christ, we have this spirit of ingrainedness in us that we can't help but do good works and so forth. And I think one way we can witness also is by doing good works and glorifying God in heaven. And, you know, Brother Ray mentioned how we need to not be ashamed of witnessing for the Lord and sharing our faith. And I believe that should be part of each one of us. You know, it's not an option not to do good works when we're truly a child of God. So let's come before the Lord in prayer.
I want to thank Brother Art for his prayer on our behalf. Each one of you is special, as you have come this evening to come and worship the Lord. We realize that there's many different places that we could go, but certainly this is the place where we can meet with God. And many people this world over would desire that kind of a privilege. Brother Nelson led us in the last song that he led us is, "We are healed by his stripes." And if you were here this morning, this certainly most of you, I'm sure, were here this morning in a Sunday school class. We saw where Jesus Christ stood before the Sanhedrin, condemned to die. And even though Pilate tried awfully hard to have him released, finally he gave in to be crucified. But before he was to be crucified, Pilate ordered him scourged. A pain that is brought on by someone using a whip with leaded pieces on it, bone or stones, and would actually tear the flesh off of a person's back. But Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgression, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You know, I thrill at the very thought as I think about the fact that Isaiah, a prophet of God, was empowered by the Spirit of God to look into the future, 700 years into the future, and see that event happen. You see, this scripture, this Bible, is no ordinary book. It's powered by the power of God. And whenever something is stated in that book, whether it's a prophecy, whether it's a commandment, no matter what it is, it comes from God. Now, we had some prophets around that predicted some things that would happen in the future, and they figured they were about 50% or 56% accurate. If they would have been in Bible times, they would have been stoned. The prophets of God had to be 100% accurate. No man is 100% accurate. Just a little sidelight on that. You've heard Brother Art read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. Now, the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is mainly on the body, the various parts of the body. He spoke about eyes and hands and feet and all kinds of things. And he also stated that each one of those, even though it has a different purpose and a different task to perform, is still part of the same one body. This evening, though, we're not going to talk about the body, but I would like to say one thing about it. In verse 26 of that chapter, it says, "And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it." That body is suffering all over this world. Suffering severely. And according to the scripture, we should be suffering with it. Praying for the body. Upholding it to God. I'm often challenged with the faithfulness of those who are faced with death. Deny Christ and you live. Acknowledge Christ and you die. Are we going to be that faithful? I pray to God that we will. This evening, we want to concentrate mainly on the 13th verse of the scripture which Brother Art read, which states this: "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." This evening, we want to talk about the baptism of the Spirit. There's much interest and much talk, especially in evangelical circles today, concerning the Holy Spirit. We hear of articles, we hear of seminars and books and missions and this great subject of the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and so rightly so, for the third person of this Holy Spirit, every child of God should have a desire to more of Him, know more of Him, and the work in the body of Jesus Christ, the church, corporately and individually. We find His work in every area of the church's life. And it needs to be in every area of the church's life. The sad part of it is there are many that are discluding him from their life in the church and in their life, their individual life. As a matter of fact, we cannot begin to enumerate all of the Spirit's activity. For he's the very life of the church. Among some of his works to us and into the world are these. He convicts of sin. It is the Spirit of God that convicts individuals as well as convicts this world of sin. John chapter 6, verse 18 speaks of that. He guides us. Jesus Christ said that when he leaves, he's going to send the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, who will be our guide and our director. On a daily basis, the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us and continues to lead us. He empowers us. And he seals us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says that the Holy Spirit seals us under the day of redemption. Now we realize that we still have our own will. And we can go astray. But God's Holy Spirit will deal with us and talk to us and lead us and guide us in order to bring us back to Jesus Christ. He glorifies Christ in us and through us. And someday, he will quicken us, bring us back to life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the resurrection of the believers through Jesus Christ, is in the future. Someday, those graves on yonder hill and right below us here will be opened up. And the Holy Spirit will quicken us, bring us back to life again. We will not be dead bodies. We'll be living. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit will quicken us in that. And we could go on and on. But in this message, we would like to look at a work of the Holy Spirit which has been largely misunderstood and misconstrued. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are many different thoughts and many different teachings concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people feel unless you're speaking in tongues, you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it's not tongues. It's not gift of healing or any other of the gifts. And so let us examine what the Scripture teaches concerning this great subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Among some groups, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is called the second work of grace. That is, after being Christians for many years, some people feel a new infilling of the Spirit, a new and closer union with the Spirit, and they call it the baptism of the Spirit. I suppose they find the Scripture for that in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is 3:00 in the afternoon. And there was a lame man at that porch, on the porch, begging for money. But instead of giving him money, Peter and John, or mostly Peter, looked on him and told him to come up and stand up. They healed the lame man at the temple, and consequently, they were arrested. After being questioned and released, they reported everything to the church, and then they had a prayer meeting where the place was shaken by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I believe this was an infilling and an empowering of the believers for the work that was to continue on, and the power to suffer the persecution that was going to come on. It was not the baptism of the Spirit, for every one of them had already received the baptism of the Spirit at Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now, before we go any further, let us take a look into one of the best known chapters in the Bible, John chapter 3. And let us look at verse 5. Now, we know the story. We know what took place. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus Christ at night. And Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can I?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus was thinking in the natural. He says, "Now, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Of course not. It's an impossibility. It can't happen. But Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, those are strong words. It is an imperative. It has to happen. First of all, we believe being born of water is speaking of water baptism. That's quite plain. Then being born of the Spirit must be Spirit baptism. So in order for any person to become part of the kingdom of God, one must be baptized by water as well as be baptized by the Spirit of God. So, if it is, as some people say, that only few people receive the baptism of the Spirit, there's only for few people going to go to heaven or enter into the kingdom of God. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture that our brother Art read, it says, "Ye are all baptized by the Spirit of God." Let's look at three things concerning the baptism. First of all, let's look at the definitions of baptism. And we're going to be talking both about the spiritual baptism as well as the water baptism. And then the time of the baptism of the Spirit and the limitations of the baptism of the Spirit. First of all, let's look at the definitions of baptism. Let's look at the word baptize itself, and this has been declared so many times, over and over again. It is not an English word. It's a Greek transliterated word. In other words, it was taken out of the Greek language and brought into the English language. And that happens many different times. You can take a word out of one language and just simply bring it into the other language and then use it. And that's what happened here. The best known definition of baptiz or baptizo, which is the Greek word, is to submerge, to dip, or to put underwater. In the German language, of course, some of you understand German, it's the word dunken. Now, when I say in the German language something is gedunkt or dunken, it means it is below the water, below the surface. And so it is to submerge, to dip, or put underwater. It's used when John baptized Jesus and the rest of the people that came to him. In Matthew chapter 3, first of all, we see that Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist. And even though John the Baptist did not want to baptize Jesus Christ, rather he said, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, let it be this way. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He had no sins. But he said, let it be that way. As a what? I believe it was an example to us, even in our time today. It was used by Philip when he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And when Peter finished his message on the day of Pentecost, he told his audience that they were to repent and to be baptized, dipped. And so there is the first of all, the first definition is to dip under or put under water. Secondly, there's a lesser known meaning found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, when Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, Jesus Christ was already baptized. So what kind of a baptism was he talking about this time? It was a baptism of a future suffering that was going to take place. In that sense, Jesus said, this is a baptism upon me, even though he was baptized in water. So this baptism was something different. I believe he was talking about his soon coming suffering and subsequent death on the cross. In this sense, baptism is a picture as an overwhelming of calamities or circumstances or suffering which Jesus Christ had. There's yet another definition of the word baptism, which is in the scripture. It was a placing of a person into a different position. And that is what the Apostle Paul was speaking about in our scripture this evening. He said, by one Spirit and that Holy Spirit of God, we were going to be baptized or brought into the kingdom of God. No wonder we enjoy a common bond with the believers, no matter where they are from. One Holy Spirit baptized all people. Every person that came into the kingdom of God was baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. It was not just a select few. And that's a very wrong view, that only a select few people ever experienced the baptism of Spirit. Each time a person came was in repentance and accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God placed him, took him out of the kingdom of this world and placed him into the kingdom of God. And that is Spirit baptism. What the time, we want to look at the time of this Holy Spirit baptism. This baptism work took place the first time at Pentecost. When the church was formed, Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with or in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. By saying this, Jesus was speaking of a particular time when this was going to happen for the first time. Up to this point, the Church of Jesus Christ was not yet founded. But when the Holy Spirit took those 120 believers that were up in the upper room and the flames came down, or the tongues of flames came down upon each one, that was the sign of the Spirit of God taking them from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. That was for the first time. John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance by water only, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given and the church was not yet established. That is the reason some of John's disciples had to be rebaptized. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. But when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place in our life? You know, there is no command anywhere in the Scripture for a believer to be baptized by the Spirit. Rather, Jesus said, "You will be baptized." By saying it that way, Jesus was indicating that this is the normal act that will take place in every believer's life, in the spiritual life of every believer. It's not an option. It's not a special occasion. It's not a second work of grace happening to some and not to others. It is not something that we must strive for, that we must long for. It's something that the Holy Spirit gives unto each believer willingly, without striving for it. It's something that will happen to every repentant sinner that willingly accepts the provision for his salvation and places himself obediently under the authority, commandment of God. And I believe, as the brethren have of old, that it happens at the same time as water baptism. Just like Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And I believe that's a picture of every believer that comes before God, that the Holy Spirit comes whenever he is baptized. There's the laying on of hands, and I think that's really wonderful. Whenever, every time I have seen a water baptism, the one that does the baptizing, whatever, or a minister of the gospel, lays his hands upon the one that was baptized and prays for the Holy Spirit to come into his life. I believe that's a picture of the Holy Spirit coming into that person. In some cases, there's a great emotional experience, and we don't want to find fault with that. If there's someone who is baptized and comes up out of the water shouting and praising God, praise God for it. In some others, it's a quiet transition from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. But just like justification, it's a positional work, an objective work, a sure and a promised work for every newborn child of God by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't let anyone tell you that you never received Spirit baptism. You were baptized by the Spirit of God when you were baptized in water, and it was the Holy Spirit that came upon you. But there are some limitations of Holy Spirit baptism. What doesn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit do for the child of God? So we don't become complacent and self-satisfied with our position and the fact that we received Spirit baptism. Let me remind you that Spirit baptism is not all that we need. The disciples realized this. And that's why we read over and over again of their praying and fasting and asking for the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Don't sit back on your laurels and say, "Well, now, Steve said you had Spirit baptism. That's all we need." It's not. That's only the beginning. They had all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they realized they needed a day-by-day contact with him. The Holy Spirit is willing to guide and direct and convict. But you must allow him to come into your life and guide you. Holy Spirit baptism does not automatically provide the power to live the Christian life. Through baptism, we are just placed in a relationship or into a position with Jesus Christ that makes it possible to receive that power through the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, I can do all things by myself. No, of course not. Paul realized that he had to die daily, and he had to have contact with the Holy Spirit and with God on a daily basis. He had been baptized by the Holy Spirit, yes, but that was just the beginning of it. He needed a continual, everyday contact with the Spirit of God and with God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But the reason that power of Christ was available, though, was because Paul had first received the baptism of the Spirit and he depended upon it on a daily basis. Through it, he was just put into a position to receive that power. The two acts worked hand in hand to accomplish the task that is before every child of God. Although helpful, we need more than the Holy Spirit baptism for the day-by-day overcoming of temptation in our life. The Spirit is there, but you must use Him. You must depend upon Him. We need to call upon Him for power and help. For every day, every hour, every moment, to live the overcoming life. But He is there. And you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. That is the promise that is given unto each one of us. Sometimes we feel that we're not quite as jubilant or as outgoing or as vocal as some other people are. Nowhere in the Scripture does it state that the Holy Spirit of God will be on the vocal, will be outspoken on the physical side. Most times we find, even though the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit of God, the work that they did was not out in the open. But nevertheless, it was through the Spirit of God that they did it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism for each person, for each child of God. In summary, it may be concluded that this baptism of the Spirit results in a union with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with fellow believers all over this world. As you travel, as you go various places, it becomes very evident of persons that are being led by the Spirit of God. There is a bond, there's a union. Something that we can't explain. But as you look on a fellow believer, you can tell that you are of the same common faith, guided by the same Spirit of God. It means a new position of being in Christ and in the body of Christ, and a new association which results of this relationship. And brothers and sisters, always remember, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. The power is available. Reach out and take hold on it. May God bless you.
I was certainly glad to have been here this evening and heard this message, because it is a message that is sometimes misunderstood. The scripture that Brother Steve just quoted, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, that baptism is a double baptism, that is a baptism of the Spirit and the water baptism at the same time. The promise in Acts 2:38, Paul tells him to be baptized and you will receive the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about it. Now, I do believe that there is a possibility of a person submitting to water baptism without really accepting Christ. The commands of God have their blessings, but if our heart is not right, the blessing doesn't come to us. Illustration of that would be, I believe, Judas had his feet washed by Jesus, along with the other disciples. It was before he was sent out. But I don't believe they had a blessing for it like the other 11 did. In the baptisms of Acts, in the Acts, I believe I can safely say that every time that it mentions they were baptized, it mentions that they received the Spirit with it. There are two times in the Gospel of Acts in which the Holy Spirit was not given at the time of baptism. The one was Cornelius, and the Lord gave that baptism of the gift of the Spirit just ahead of baptism to prove to Peter and the other disciples that the Gentiles could be accepted. The other instance was when Philip went down to Samaria and baptized the whole city, but they did not receive the Holy Spirit. And my own belief is, which I can't prove, that Peter, in baptizing the whole city, was in a hurry and didn't take time to lay his hands on them and pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when Peter and, that is Philip, I should have said, when Peter and John came down later on, they simply completed the baptism. I believe that the baptism comprises the immersion in the water baptism, and I believe that a part of the baptism service is also the laying on of hands and the praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I was at one baptism once. I remember it was in a liberal congregation. A pastor did the baptizing, and he put the man under water properly, but he never mentioned the Holy Spirit. And I felt that it was not complete. And I advised the man that he would follow the example of the church and asked for a special prayer that he would receive the Holy Spirit later on. I was very glad that I was here for the message, Steve. Let's stand before the Lord in a word of prayer.